In the time that we have together, I want to consider some thoughts with you concerning the church. And as you see there tonight, I've entitled the message, A Christ-Centered View of the Church. You and I, again, are coming to the end of 1 year and coming in to the beginning of a new year. And you have heard me over the last few years use a couple basic statements with regards to our church, which help us as really purpose statements for us in our ministry. I want to take a few moments, if I can, and just remind you this evening of those purpose statements that you've heard me use over the last few years, and trust that they'll continue to help us and to guide us in the days ahead. The first statement that you have heard me share comes from 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. You've heard this really from the very beginning of my time here with you. But in 2 Peter 3:18, we are told to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we have chosen, therefore, a purpose of our church is that we as God's people would grow in His grace. It's our desire that as a church, as a people, that we exist with the sole purpose that we would help you and I together as one body, individually, as families, and corporately as a church to grow in the Lord. God's people need to grow. The church exists that we might grow in Him. The second statement comes from Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7, where we read that we are to be rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. From that, we simply state that as a church, we are to be grounded in the truth. We are to be growing in His grace, but as a people, grounded in the truth. That is essential for us as a congregation, as individuals, as families, because as Paul would say there in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The church is to be built on Jesus Christ, the solid rock. It is not to be built on the traditions of man or the thinking of man. It is to be built on Jesus Christ and Him alone and His truth. So we strive, therefore, as a church to make sure that we remain grounded in the truth. The third statement that we have developed comes from Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Those familiar verses that we commonly call the Great Commission. We understand that we are to go into all the world to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, He is with us even to the end of the earth. To that we would say, amen. From that we understand that we therefore are to go out into the world in love, to share with this world the good news of the gospel, to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Truly, God desires that His church be focused on its mission and accomplish what His word has declared. But like any organization, like any person, the church can easily lose sight of its goals and its aims. But God is gracious to us in that He gives to us regular intervals within our lives where we can stop and refocus on that which is important. And folks, that's what a new year does. When you close out 1 year and you make your plans to begin anew, it is an opportunity for us to stop. It's an opportunity for us to refocus individually as a family. It is our opportunity to refocus as a church on the mission that God has for us. And folks, I'm convinced that those three statements are important for us as a congregation. We as a church need to continue this year to grow in grace. Each one is responsible for that part of the program and mission. That means you as an individual must continue to grow this year. You must continue to grow in your personal walk and relationship with Christ, to continue to grow in your service for the Lord. God wants you and God wants me not to stop, not to say we have arrived, but that we would grow in His grace. And all of us, everyone here, has room to grow. It's not just our young people that we ought to be concerned about. You may be one of our aged members, but the reality is there is room for you to grow in His grace. We also need to be grounded in the truth. As a church, that's important because, folks, I can tell you of churches that I know of today that are making decisions that are moving away from the truth. And you and I have to be sure that what we do, the directions that we take, the things that we enact are part of God's truth, not just the traditions of man or the rudiments of this world. And there are many being deceived and many being led astray. I can think of a church even now that is making some decisions that, as I look at, as we know that church and that congregation, that honestly the direction they're heading is no longer according to the truth of His Word, but really after the thoughts and the mind of man. That's frightening for me to think of that for them. You and I better be careful that we stay grounded in the truth. But all of that is of no avail if we are not going out in love. We are not sharing the good news of the gospel. If we're not trying to reach others for Jesus Christ. Yes, we are to grow. And yes, we are to remain grounded. And that is a wonderful point for us to launch out from, that we might go out and see others come to Christ. You've heard me say this to you before. I'll remind you again. You all have a sphere of influence, people that God has brought into your path for a reason. They're not just there to be co-workers. That, folks, is your mission field. They're not just there because someone had to live next to you. They're there as your mission field. God is giving to you opportunity to reach other people with the gospel. And you and I ought to be ready to always give a reason of the hope that lies within us, that we would be ready to go out into our mission field and share the good news of the gospel, to teach all nations, to make disciples. That is not primarily just the role of the pastor or the staff or the deacons. That is for all within the church of Jesus Christ. God has entrusted you with the gospel. He's called you to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Be prepared this year to share the good news of the gospel. This evening, I want to take the time and again to look at the church and focus upon the church as Jesus Christ focuses on it. Before we do that, though, and center our thoughts on this way, let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You tonight for this opportunity to be able to come again, to refocus our mind and our thought upon the truth of Your Word concerning the church of Jesus Christ. Father, tonight I pray that You would teach us. Nothing that we say tonight will be new. Nothing tonight that we say will be earth-shattering. Lord, it's things we have said before, but it's a time for us to refocus and think again on these things, that we would be prepared for what You have in store in this coming year. So, Lord, we thank You and praise You again in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, tonight our message is entitled A Christ-Centered View of the Church. This fall, we took the time to consider a proper view of worship. In that study, we sought to see worship not from the perspective of man, but really from God's lenses. We wanted to see worship as God saw worship. We wanted to look at it through His eyes and not just from our perspective. Tonight I want to do really the same thing. I want to see the church from Christ's point of view. I want to look at it through His eyes, through His lenses. Sometimes we can begin to view the church, we can look at the things around us, and we only see it from our perspective. The problem with that is the reality is the church is Christ. He is the one who ordained it, He established it, He gave His life for it, and how He sees it is most important. It's not really important how you and I see it unless we see it from His point of view and live according to His truth. So tonight I want to make sure that we, as we consider the church, as we consider a new year, would see it from Christ's point of view. And as you scan through the pages of Scripture, we can find the view of our Savior. We can see what He thinks about the church and help allow that to help us refocus our thoughts for what He has for us in the year ahead. Let me give you the first thing that I believe is Christ's perspective concerning the church. And as we do that, let me invite you to turn over to Matthew chapter 16 and look with me, if you would, at verse 18. Matthew 16, look with me, if you would, at verse 18. The Lord Jesus, let's back up for sake of contents. Let's go back to verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked the disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, and other Jeremias, or some of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say that ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but My Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Before the church began, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us instruction, and He gave us a perspective on the church. Let me just remind us again at the very outset of our study tonight that the church belongs to Christ. It is His. He purchased it with His blood, and all that we see tonight belongs to Him. Everything that we discuss in the moments following revolves around Him. The decisions that we make are not to be based upon our opinions or for our glory, but everything that we do within the church is to be done for the sake of Jesus Christ and His glory, as we even saw in our study of worship. As Jesus Christ speaks about the church, He told His disciples that His view of the church is simply this: it would be a prevailing church, one that prevailed over sin and over the world. He would simply put it this way: it is a church moving forward. Jesus Christ gives to us a view of His church before the church ever begins. And He says that the gates of hell cannot prevail against My church, because it's a prevailing church. It's a church that is ever moving forward. That phrase there, that the gates of hell cannot prevail, simply means that hell's powers cannot prevent or stand in the way of the church's advancement. Yes, Satan wants to hinder us. And he has been good in some regards of being able to hinder us over time. But overall, you and I have to get the understanding and the perspective that Jesus Christ believes that His church is a forward-moving church. It's a prevailing church. God desires, the Lord Jesus Christ desires, that His church go forward. Folks, no matter what happens in 2014, God expects First Baptist Church to go forward. No matter what comes upon us, no matter what change happens within our lives, God expects you as a believer of Jesus Christ, as a child of God, to go forward. You're part of the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is to be ever advancing. We're to prevail in the midst of opposition. And folks, this isn't the only place that God gives us this perspective. Think of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." See, Jesus Christ sees the church as a victorious church. A prevailing church. One that moves forward. One who comes out on top. Winners. We've been given the victory. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. You and I are not defeated. The church isn't beat down. The devil hasn't won. We are more than conquerors through Christ. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." Folks, understand that Christ views the church not as a weak and sputtering people who cower in fear because of this world and the devil who guides it. He views us as a victorious church, a prevailing church. We as a church should not be afraid, therefore, to move forward to advance the cause of Christ. Can I remind you of another truth? 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, "God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." See, folks, God sees the church, Jesus Christ sees the church as one that prevails, as one that is victorious, as one that overcomes. Yet today, I think many people have the view that the church is just a weakened form of what it once was. Folks, I don't believe it has to be that. Sometimes folks get the view, well, the longer the church exists, the weaker that it gets. And I don't think that was ever God's intent or His point of view. I think God expected the church and believes that the church should get stronger. Now, men will wax worse and worse, and some men will no longer endure sound doctrine. But folks, you and I have been committed to the truth of God. And that truth causes us to prevail. And Christ, at the very outset, before the church ever began, said, "I see my church as one that prevails." And so folks, as we look to another year, we ought to consider the church to be one ever moving forward. Turn over now, if you would, with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. Here I want you to see with me that Jesus Christ believes that His church is a unified church under His headship. A unified church under the headship of Christ. Look with me at verse 1 through 6 of Ephesians chapter 4. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of one calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Jesus Christ views His church as one unified under His headship. And folks, the scripture makes it very clear that Christ owns the church, that He is the head of the church. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. He says, "And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church." God has made His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the head of the church. He gave His life for it. He redeemed it by His precious blood. And He is the head of the church. Colossians 1 and verse 18 says, "And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Men are not in charge of the church. Christ is in charge of the church. He is the head. He determines the direction. By the way, the direction your head goes is the direction your body will go. Your head cannot go in a different direction from your body. It is physically impossible. If Jesus Christ is the head and we are following Him, then folks, we will be going in the direction that He desires. The problem is there are some who don't believe that Christ should be the head of His church. And they've removed Him from headship. Folks, He is the head, has the right to be the head, but He expects His church to be unified under that headship. And God has always loved the unity of the brethren. He has always despised division. Psalm 133 verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." Jesus Christ loves the unity of the body. He despises all division. Matter of fact, in the list of abominations of the Lord in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 19, we read this: "A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." God says it is an abomination to Him for those that seek to sow discord amongst the brethren. Christ sees the church as a unified group of believers, not a divided one. Can I remind you of a couple things tonight when we talk about unity? Unity and unanimity are not the same. Sometimes, folks, we get that confused. We do not always have to agree on every minor point to be unified. Unity is not the same as being unanimous. They are two different words with two different meanings, and what Christ loves is not unanimous decisions. He loves unity. And what we are to strive for, according to Ephesians 4, is unity. We're not going to get unanimity. We're not going to get unanimous thought and opinion. Folks, you're not going to get 100 people together in a room and get everyone to think alike. You're not. But you can be still unified. Just because we don't agree doesn't mean we have to be disagreeable. You and I may not always understand. But just because we don't understand one direction doesn't mean we drop anchor or try to shipwreck the work of Christ. God says we strive for unity. Christ is the head of the church, and as the head, He has given gifts of leadership to the church. He has given gifts of leadership, and those who are also gifts of service, we call those pastors and deacons. Here's the wonderful truth. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, Paul, as one of the leaders of the church, says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ." Realize God has given to this church leaders. And as those leaders follow Christ, the people then ought to follow their leadership. And to be unified in that direction and accepting of God's leading within our lives as a congregation. You and I don't always have to understand. We don't always have to agree. But what God says and what He views the church is a unified group of people under the headship of Jesus Christ. He installs leaders and expects those leaders to follow Him. And folks, if the leaders are not following God, then they shouldn't be your leaders. Hope you understand that. Whether that be true of your pastor, whether that be true of the deacons. If they refuse to follow Christ, they should not be involved in leadership. God is looking for unity under the headship of Christ. But He also views the church this way. He views it as one that is equipped for service, edified in the work, and stable in doctrine. Find that again in Ephesians 4, verse 12 through 16. God gave gifts to the church. We just mentioned those. Verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind and doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together, is compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Ephesians 4, in these verses, are perhaps the most well known with respect to the local church. Again, in verse 11, the Bible tells us that Christ gave gifts to the church. He took the time to teach his disciples about the church, and he called them to be unified under his headship. And now he has provided special individuals for a purpose. Why did God give the leadership to this church, the new body? Number one, he did it that they might equip the saints. Again, none of this is new. Let me just remind you, the word equip simply means to completely furnish. To completely furnish. A pastor is given to help God's people be furnished with all the necessary tools for the work of ministry. The idea of that term, to be completely furnished, would speak of a boat that is completely prepared to take voyage, stocked with all the supplies and all the staff that it would need to be able to meet the needs of those under its care. I have never yet taken a cruise. I'm not sure I want to. Some of you have done that. Some of you have enjoyed that. I definitely don't know that I would want to be as long as the Burles are together in the size of their boat with all of those things together. They enjoy that closeness together. That's good. But I'm sure that they desire, before they ever leave, to make sure they have everything stocked and ready to go. That's the idea here. Completely furnished. See, God gives to the church a gift, the gift of the pastor, the gift of the teacher, the gift of the evangelist, which exists today, that his church be furnished with the tools for ministry. He wants his saints to be equipped, but he also wants the body to be edified. And that word edified means to build up. The pastor is given to encourage God's people as they do the work of the ministry. He is given to build them up as they embark to accomplish what God has called them to accomplish. How does he do that? How does he accomplish that? That's done through preaching and personal contact. We teach. We preach the Word of God. We spend time. We develop those in doing the work of the ministry. Why? Because God wants His people to be built up. Folks, it's how Christ sees His church, but He also sees it as one that is stable in doctrine. Christ wants His church to stay true. True to the truth that has been given, not driven around by every wind and doctrine that comes along. That's why the Apostle Paul felt so strongly, or the apostles, excuse me, felt so strongly for the need of deacons. If you go back to Acts chapter 6, why were deacons, why was that office established? Because they felt very strongly that they need to give themselves to the Word of God in prayer. For what purpose? The stability of the body of Christ in spiritual things. Not to be taken away from that, to meet the physical needs of those within the congregation. So they established deacons to look after those things, that they might be given to the Word and to prayer, that the church remain strong, stable in doctrine. Folks, as we look at the church, we need to see that as God's point of view. What He desires as He looks at the church is that the church be prevailing. He desires that His church be unified and that His church would be accomplishing the goals of equipping for service, edified in the work, and stable in its doctrine. Because, folks, there are many winds of doctrine which blow. And year after year, more and more are following those winds of doctrine. But God wants us to be stable, to remain true. There's a couple other thoughts I want you to see about the church. Just turn over a page to Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to notice with me that God says He wants His church. Christ views it as one that is purified, one that is holy. Ephesians 5 verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." Why did He give Himself for the church? Look at verse 26. "That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Do you realize that Christ sees His church as one that is to be holy, one that is to be pure? He gave Himself that the church might be sanctified, to be made pure. And so ought we then to strive in every aspect to ensure that what we do is seeking to maintain the purity and the holiness of His work. Then finally tonight, I want you just to see and be reminded again, this is something that we know and understand, but Christ views it again, that the church be evangelistic in fervor and have a discipleship mindset. And folks, that is the heart of Matthew 28, 19 and 20. To go forth and teach all nations, to make disciples. There's conversion, but with conversion comes instruction. God expects that we, yes, reach out to see folks saved. And all of us ought to have a fervor to see new souls saved. But as that new soul is saved, that new soul needs to be discipled. It needs to be helped. It needs to grow. And the church ought to have that mindset. Folks, sometimes we get away from that mindset. Not in that we wouldn't work with a new believer if we led them to the Lord. Sometimes I think we get away from that mindset by the way we handle new people when they come within the church. I think we ought to be very careful in the way we view a visitor as they come and the way we work with them. The reality is, folks will come and they may get excited and they may join with us in our work. But folks, you have to understand, everyone comes to us at a very different level. Matter of fact, there is no two people in this room at the same level spiritually. Some of you, like myself, have been saved for over 30 years. Some of you have been very well trained in the Word of God and you have much understanding. Some of you don't have as much. Some of you don't understand some of the issues of doctrine, and that's okay. You're in the process of growing, and all of us, again, are to be growing in grace. But sometimes we look at folks and they come into the church and we say, "How come they don't do more?" Because we have to teach them. We have to help develop them. And folks, whether they've been in the church for many years or not, I also remind you that when they come to us, they come from different backgrounds and different churches with different teaching. But sometimes I watch folks and the way they handle them, it's not a mindset for discipleship. And it has to be, because that's what God wants. Yes, to see them saved, but to teach them all things that we ourselves have been instructed in. Why? That they might grow. For His glory. for his advancement of his church. See, again, it's not about you and it's not about me. It is about him. And folks, what you and I have to be able to do is see the church from his perspective. Because it helps us to understand what he wants for his church, because it is his. It's not yours and it's not mine. We may have put blood, sweat, and tears and finances into this place, but it's still not yours. Because your sacrifices don't even compare to what he gave for it. Are you really going to compare your years of service, your tithe, your offering, and your blood, sweat, and tears to the precious blood of Jesus Christ and say that you come close? All of your righteousness is but as filthy rags except from Jesus Christ. We do nothing good in and of ourselves. And all that you have and all that you've given, he gave to you to do. And he gave it to you that you might help his church advance. See, he allows you and he allows me to partner with him because he doesn't need you and he doesn't need me. He can do it without us. He's done it before for years without us, and he will do it if he tarries for years after us. He has been in the business of building churches for over 2,000 years, and you and I get about 30, 40, 50 years in the mix. Do we really think we have a better way? Folks, the reality is it's his church, and we need to see it from his point of view. And no matter what comes before us, we need to be focused on what he wants for his church. Because his church is to prevail. It's to be moving forward, unified under his headship, equipping others for service, edifying one another in the work, remaining stable in our doctrine, being pure, holy, set apart, sanctified for him, with a fervor to see new souls saved and to see every life developed in him. That's what he wants. That's his plan. Those are his purposes. And if our focus or our view doesn't match up to it, then folks, what you and I need to do, forgive the illustration there, but you see it in front of you. You need to grab a few spiritual quarters and pop them in the little machine and put your eyes on it. And that is the Word of God, and see things clearly from his perspective. Because when you get in and you see it from his Word, it's a much better viewpoint. It's his church and it needs to be run his way. None of this is new, folks. You've heard me share it before, but we're bringing it all back in to focus again tonight, because sometimes we get out of focus. And sometimes we just need to stop, and God gives us these wonderful intervals called New Years to focus again on his work, his church, his way. Let's pray together as we close.